The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet, there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as many of you know, just days ago, I returned from 2 weeks in France. And while I was there, I repeatedly came across the three words that serve as the French motto. Liberté, égalité, fraternité. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. And the first two have to do with freedom and equal treatment under the law. But the third is a kind of moral framework to undergird or justify those aspirations. Though the word fraternity bears, of course, fingerprints of patriarchy, it does point to a concept of one's neighbor having familial importance. We are, it claims, fundamentally related in some powerful way to one another. A commitment to honoring that truth is what makes acts of liberty and equality possible and indeed necessary. But what is it that actually helps us to be present to the bonds that truly exist between us all? And to honor them in the daily choices that we make. This motto came in and out of favor across multiple French revolutions, testifying to the difficulty of actually living into those principles in a consistent way. But in the 1950s, France did formally adopt the phrases as its national motto. But the nation continues to grapple with what that means within shifting political and global realities. My sister may have managed to witness the motto in action one night as she strolled past a sidewalk cafe and watched a waiter gesture to a homeless man and invite him to take a seat. The waiter disappeared and then returned with a plate of food and, surprisingly, a glass of champagne. It seemed such a particularly French expression of fraternité and hospitality, and such a lovely expression, I would argue, of the practice of church, if we take seriously the call upon the church as a mission to love and protect our neighbors as we would love and protect ourselves. But things get in the way, don't they? Interfering with our ability to follow through on intentions to live with this level of commitment to one another. And that thought takes me from France to the world of Ted Lasso, the Apple TV show with which I am personally obsessed. In this season, there is a scene where the players are feeling dispirited, betrayed, and stuck in a losing spiral. Coach Lasso offers one of his typical characteristic pep talks with a focus on believing in oneself and in one another, saying, "Only problem is we've got so much junk flowing through us. A lot of times we end up getting in our own way. You know, crap like envy, fear, shame." He expresses his desire to stop messing around with that kind of stuff, saying, "You know what I do want to mess around with? The belief that I matter, you know, regardless of what I do or do not achieve. Or the belief that we all deserve to be loved, whether we've been hurt or maybe we've hurt somebody else. Or what about the belief of hope? Yeah, that's what I want to mess around with, believing that things can get better, that I can get better, that we will get better, to believe in myself, to believe in one another. Man, that's fundamental to being alive." And I think it is a credit to the show's writers that in spite of the force and emotion in those words, and the way that they land with the team, the inspirational words are not in and of themselves sufficient to produce a different outcome. This speech is followed by yet another loss. And I think that's because the inspirational words point to an aspiration, but without clarifying where that belief in oneself and one another comes from, or what makes radical hope possible. Is it an act of will? Is it something we work up within ourselves and persuade ourselves of? What do we actually do with the presence of things like envy, fear, and shame when they take root? In the face of these kinds of questions, the church makes some bold assertions. We say, God is a reality. God loves us as we already are. That Jesus taught us a different way to live. That Jesus defeated the ultimate power of death. And as we celebrate Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit resides within us, right here. That God is that close. It is not a matter of working up some kind of self-belief or belief in our neighbor, of repeating enough positive mantras. It is instead a yielding to the presence of a voice within us that is forever connected to wisdom, love, and mercy. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he assured the disciples that he would send another to be with them. And at the Feast of Pentecost, that other arrived in the chaos of wind and of something that resembled tongues of fire. Suddenly, those gathered had the ability to speak in languages not their own. And people from other countries could suddenly hear the story of God's redeeming work with humanity. But the work of the Spirit was not, cannot have been limited to one event. As it took root in the hearts and minds and even the bodies of the believing community, that community began to behave in radically hopeful ways and to express gifts of power. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul points to the way in which the Spirit equips all members, not just priests, all members of the church, with gifts that include wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I think that as Christians across this country, we sometimes run the risk of either dismissing these narratives as too fantastical, expecting something much smaller and realistic as an expression of God's Spirit within us in our own time. Or we so yearn for the dramatic that if healing and tongues aren't happening, we overlook the value of things like wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. The Spirit is alive both in large and small intimate ways. And if we limit what we believe the Spirit can do through us, we risk missing the mystery and the power that we are invited to experience. But if we insist on spiritual grandeur, we risk missing ways in which the glory of God is woven into simple, everyday interactions. A life lived in the Holy Spirit is another place of both and. It is both big and small, both grand and simple, both powerful and deeply humble. Season 3 of Ted Lasso is still unfolding, but there seems to be this theme this season around what we do with the realities of betrayal, anger, hurt, and a desire for revenge. Season 1 seemed to say that in the face of ugliness and habits born out of pain, kindness can bring healing power. Season 2 seemed to reveal ways in which it is not enough to perform kindness as a strategy for preventing pain, because sometimes kindness is yet another protective compulsion born out of pain and loss, craving its own healing. And now season 3 seems to be looking at what differentiates mere kindness from messy, costly love. A love that is honest about hurt and loss and anger and failure and might just have, maybe, everything to do with forgiveness and grace. And I just don't know how we find our way to things like honesty, hope, fraternite, forgiveness, or grace without the help of the Holy Spirit. Because betrayal and loss and death and pain are problems. And problems like envy, fear, and shame are realities in our lives. They will rise up and get in the way of love of God, of self, and of other. They will obscure what is most true. They will back us into strategies for survival rather than allow us to experience more freedom and genuine connection. And this is part of what it is to be alive and to be human. But the Spirit lives within us and is always speaking the truth and empowering us with gifts we scarcely know how to acknowledge. And the invitation is to listen, to get quiet enough to distinguish between old scripts and habits and the wisdom and the gifts of the Spirit as it leads us into messy, costly, world-transforming love. What is it that helps you to hear the voice of the Spirit? What experiences do you have of encountering an inner wisdom in the midst of something like envy, fear, or shame? How did that wisdom help you in that circumstance? What spiritual gifts have been given to you? And how do you share them with others in your life? Pentecost is sometimes referred to as the birth of the church because of the outpouring of the Spirit and the resulting missional momentum. The church is not merely a building, nor is it limited to being a gathering of people who love God. It is, in its essence, a movement, a mission into the world for the sake of the world, an expression of God's commitment to bring healing and restoration to all of humanity. Its birth occurred within the chaos of wind and something that resembled tongues of fire. And from the outset, it was connected to inclusion and the breaking down of walls that divide. We are invited to get still enough to hear the Spirit, but we are also called to let her empower and compel us into messy, costly expressions of world-transforming love. I ask you, at this time, how is the Holy Spirit calling and compelling this church to live into messy, costly expressions of love?